So today we conclude this study of the book of Colossians, this message in this wonderful book that Christ is all supreme, he is all sufficient, and I trust that it has been a blessing to you to study this fantastic epistle. But we come to the very end of the book today. And this is the part of the text where Paul says, greet so-and-so, and so-and-so says hello, and make sure to tell so-and-so to do this. And it kind of reads like a Greek phone book, and it's not usually the part of the book that is the most exciting to us. But I want to caution you against overlooking any part of Scripture. In fact, we have all had the experience of making a judgment about someone. Well, they're too small. They're too uneducated. They're too ill-informed. Only to realize later that we made a snap judgment that we probably should not have made. A professor at Texas A&M University wrote into Reader's Digest years ago to tell this story about himself. He said, during the day he teaches class, and at night he spends his time doing research, but every evening around 9 p.m. he gets onto his computer, gets on the internet, and he plays an online game called Warcraft. They're making it into a movie, actually. It's coming out next month. This is how he relaxes, how he takes a break. And this is a game online where you link up with other players online and you play in teams and you try to defeat your opponents in this fantasy world. He said this particular night he linked up with a person that he had never played with before. He said he was a master strategist. This fellow was absolutely undefeatable. They won 6 straight matches, and he was having such a great time until his partner typed into the computer. He said, well, I have to go now. My mom says it's time for bed. And so the professor typed in, how old are you? And his fighting partner typed back. He said, I'm 12 years old. How old are you? Well, his face kind of reddened, and he typed in, I'm 8 years old. My guess is that all of us have made a big mistake at least once in our lives by overlooking what we would call a little person. God never does that. God never overlooks ordinary people. In fact, it seems to be that he has a particular affection for them. Maybe that is why the Holy Spirit mentions so many ordinary people in the inspired writings. It's really amazing that Christ, as we have studied now for 15 different messages, that he holds everything together, that he is over all, but he loves just ordinary people. That's the message at the end of the book. And I want you to read it with me in your own Bible, beginning in verse 7 in the 4th chapter of Colossians. Colossians 4, 7 through 18. We're going to read this together. It says this, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting to you in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, as we have studied these last few weeks, we've learned that Colossians is Paul's magnificent defense of the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. I don't think that there has ever been a mind that has grappled with the eternal majesty of Christ like Paul has done. And yet, the greatest theologian who ever lived did not write Colossians so scholars and those in academia could sit around and study in a library and write papers about it. He wrote Colossians to bless the lives of ordinary people. In fact, that's the first thing that I want you to write down in your sermon sheet this morning. Theology is for ordinary people. When we talk about the eternal mysteries of God, it isn't so people can write graduate papers at seminary. It is for people in the pew like you and me. Theology does not matter unless it gets a hold of a person. Paul's entire ministry was spent for and with ordinary people. If you go back and read the book of Acts and you read through all of Paul's letters, you will find over 100 different individuals, some of them named, some of them not, that were closely associated with Paul and his ministry. In fact, the two letters that have the most names at the end of the letter to send greetings to are Colossians and Romans. And what's interesting is that when he wrote those two letters, he had never been to either place. This is the kind of man that Paul was. He wasn't just an incredible church planter. He wasn't just an amazing scholar. He was not just an effective soul winner. He was a wonderful friend maker. Everywhere he went, and even places he had never been, he had wonderful friends. Paul understood that theology belonged to ordinary people because, by the way, that's where we get our best theologians. W.B. Henson used to tell the story about a man who became a minister of a church in England, and he went out to visit people in the church for the very first time, and he went to visit this humble cobbler. And just out of graduate training, he was trying to impress the cobbler with his intellect and his theological understanding. But the new minister was amazed that the cobbler was actually just staying right up there with him. He finally made the point. He said, "A man like you that can think such thoughts and communicate such words does not belong cobbling shoes, doing secular work." And the cobbler said, "Take that back." And the minister said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Take that back, that my work is secular work." He said, do you see the shoes over on the counter? Those are the Widow Smith's boy's shoes. Since her husband died, he supports his mother by working on the roofs of houses, and he can't do that unless he has good shoes. So the Lord said to me this morning, "Would you fix Widow Smith's son's shoes so he can support his mother?" I said, "Yes, Lord, I will." Now, I suppose that you preach your sermons at the direction of the Lord. I fix my shoes at the direction of the Lord. And when both of us stand before the Lord, we're both going to hear the same thing. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, Paul would have loved that story. Paul would have said, "That is what I've been trying to do." Christ. And that's what we've studied now for weeks, and we have marveled at His glory, and we have absolutely worshipped His majesty, and we have affirmed that Christ is in us and absolutely sufficient. But let me ask you now, how is that going to change how you live? How does what we believe affect how we behave? Well, if you really believe that everything that Paul has been teaching about Christ to this little church in Colossae, I want to suggest to you that there are at least three ministries, just ordinary ministries for ordinary people that you should have a new passion for. The first is this, write this down. The ordinary ministry of encouragement. Now, you've heard me say that gossip is a bad thing. Maybe I should retract that and say gossip is bad as long as it is bad gossip. Good gossip is a good thing to spread. And Paul was a good gossiper. And if you read his letters, you'll notice that he is always saying nice things about other people by name. Notice what he said about Tychicus, verse 8 in chapter 4. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, Paul had a problem. He's got this church in Colossae, and it's struggling. The preacher has gone, and Paul's never been there. He is actually now in prison. Philosophers have come into this little church. They're attacking the things that have been taught there, and he's got to send a letter to them. And Paul says, now, I need someone to take this letter. But what he did not say was, who has the most orthodoxy? What he said was, out of all of you who are with me, who is a heart warmer? So he chose Tychicus. We live in a day and age where you don't really have to see many people at all, honestly. You can just send an email. You can write a Facebook message. But folks do not need enlightenment as much as they need encouragement. They need somebody to look them in the eye, to hold their hand, to give them a hug. Paul said, I am sending Tychicus to you to encourage your hearts. What a wonderful ministry. Notice what he says about Aristarchus, verse 10, the first part. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. Now, I have never heard of a boy named Aristarchus, but I'm telling you, that is a manly name. Just kind of put that in the recesses if you're thinking about having a future son. Aristarchus had quite a legacy. He was a man that you could count on no matter how tough things got. Acts chapter 19, when there was a riot in the city of Ephesus and Paul is thrown in prison, one of those boys that got arrested right with him was Aristarchus. Acts 27, there's a shipwreck. Aristarchus is out there in the water floating with Paul. Acts 28, when they throw Paul in jail, Aristarchus was one of the boys that was there in prison with him every single day. Aristarchus was the guy that you could count on to stick with you no matter how bad things were. Look at verses 10 and 11 in chapter 4. Aristarchus, along with Mark and Justus, are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Even though Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, he never forgot that he was a Jew. He felt deeply the alienation from his own race. Romans chapter 9, you read through that, he talks about this great sorrow and this unceasing anguish that he had for his own people. It just killed Paul that the Jewish nation considered him actually to be a traitor. They turned their backs on him. So Paul is in prison and he says, I have to tell you, it is a special comfort to me that these young Jewish boys are here with me. He says, they have proved a comfort to me. That word that's translated comfort is the word paregoria, which is also where we get the word paregoric, which means medicine. Paul is saying they've been the medicine that I needed. Sometimes it is nice to have people walk in the shoes that you have walked in. Sometimes it means more when that person who has fought cancer comes to visit the person who has cancer. When the woman who has walked through the pain of a miscarriage goes to visit the young woman who just had a miscarriage. When parents who have had a rebellious teenager go and hold the hands of parents whose teenager has run away. Well, Paul is saying, they have walked with me in my valleys. They know what it is like, and they are medicine to me. The ordinary ministry of encouragement. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Apparently, when Epaphras left Colossae to go to Rome to see Paul. He left Archippus to be his person in his absence, the preacher, while he was gone. So Paul's instructions was his way of letting that little church in Colossae know that that young man, Archippus, has his full support. By the way, notice that about Paul. He was a great missionary. He was a great theologian. But he was also a tremendous mentor to young preachers. Ever wonder why those young boys were so loyal to Paul? It's because he was so loyal to them. When we think about the book of Colossians and all of the great and dramatic doctrines that Paul has taught, what happens when all of that theology enters into your life? Well, one thing that happens is it's going to change your vocabulary and you will become an encourager. Look what Paul writes to the Ephesians in verse 29 of chapter 4. Listen, in this world, this first sentence is the most important for us to grasp. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Maybe I should add, or come through your fingers on Facebook or Twitter. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You may or may not be familiar with Dr. Larry Crabb. He is a well-known Christian author and psychologist, but you would have never guessed when he was a little boy that he would have the ministry that he has had. He was a very shy boy. He stuttered. And in the church that he grew up in, frequently they would call on the young boys in the church to come up and give the communion prayer. One particular Sunday, they asked him. And he was scared to death. He said he got up there and he prayed the most befuddled prayer that anybody has ever heard. He said, I thank God for dying on the cross and Jesus for raising the Spirit from the grave, and I just got everything mixed up. And as I walked down from the pulpit after praying, I said in my head, I'm never going to do anything public in church again. He said as he was walking out the door after the service, an old man in the church named Jim Dunbar grabbed that little boy by the arm. He said, Larry, I think that you are going to be mighty in the kingdom of God. I don't know what it is that you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to serve the Lord. But whatever it is, you can know this. Jim Dunbar is 100% behind you, Larry. And to this very day, Larry Crabb will tell you he cannot tell that story without crying. So because that's the day my life was changed. It was just a simple, beautiful, powerful, ordinary ministry of encouragement. Now, I know this isn't ordinary, but I don't care. I'm going to pause my sermon for just a couple minutes, and I want you to literally, physically get up out of your seat, and I want you to go to someone. I'm going to wait just a couple minutes, and I want you to go tell somebody in this room something encouraging to them. So go ahead, do that right now. Stand up, get up, go tell somebody something encouraging right now, today. It doesn't count if it's your family. It has to be somebody that you don't know. Listen, that's what we're supposed to do, folks. That's what you can sit down. That's what we do when theology gets into your heart. The ordinary ministry of encouragement. Second thing I want to talk to you about, write this down on your sermon sheets. The ordinary ministry of acceptance. When churches embrace good theology, walls actually come down. Let me show you two people in that list that needed the ministry of acceptance.
acceptance. One was named Onesimus. Chapter 4, verse 9. He says he's speaking of Tychicus, is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Now, go home today, read the little letter in your New Testament called Philemon. It's just one page. Philemon lived in Colossae. And he had a no good rascal scoundrel of a servant named Onesimus. One day, Onesimus robbed his master, left his stay, and went to go into the city of Rome, and he intended to hide in that city forever. But God somehow orchestrated it that Onesimus would just happen to run into this guy named Paul. And when he did, Paul led this young slave to Jesus. Now he becomes a Christian. I don't really know how it happened, how Paul ended up finding out about all of Onesimus' background. Maybe it's because Onesimus, just as he became a Christian, just told Paul everything that had happened. Maybe it's because when Epaphras came to see Paul and he saw Onesimus, he said, "Hey, I know that guy. He's from back where I'm from." At any rate, Paul found out the whole story. And Paul said to this young man, part of being a Christian is making things right. And you have done your master wrong, and you need to go back home, and you need to make this right. So he wrote the letter, he gave it to Tychicus, and he said in that letter, "Now, Onesimus is coming, and he is a faithful and true brother, so you receive him." Notice he doesn't mention anything about his past, the past crimes. You know why? Because when what you did before you met Jesus, doesn't matter in the church of God. What you were before you became a Christian does not matter in the church. And nobody knew that better than Paul. And he mentions another guy. He mentions a young guy named Mark. Look what he says in verse 10. "And as does Mark, a cousin of Barnabas, you've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." Now, why do you need to say, "If he comes to you, welcome him"? Remember, Mark went on the very first missionary journey with Paul. Mark left that trip and he went back home. You know why Mark left and went home? Because as you study the trip, you find out when they get out of Jewish territory and they get into totally Gentile territory, it was stretching Mark farther than he really wanted to go. He didn't love Gentiles like Paul did. So he went back home. Now, praise God, because he grew up and he matured. And when he got mature, he did want to go back onto the mission field. Paul didn't want to take him again. Paul knew that some of those Gentile churches would be suspicious. But later, he earned the confidence of Mark, or earned the confidence of Paul. And he sent Mark on to the Colossians. He says, "Now, I know you've heard about him. I know you've heard about his past. But if he shows up, you treat him right." Let me tell you something. The same God that can use people that messed up before they became a Christian is the same God that can use people that mess up bad after they became a Christian. God can use sinners, and God can use failures. In fact, that's kind of all he has to pick from. And Paul laid the foundation for receiving both of these men. In Colossians 3, verse 13, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." I want to suggest to you the way to know if a church has good theology or not is how they treat sinners and failures. Let me tell you what God does. God wants to teach us to accept people. So what God does is he intentionally sends people like Onesimus and Mark who are outside of our comfort zones. And he does that to do in our lives, to do a work in our lives. Don't tell me how much you trust in the all-supreme Christ if you can't receive people who have been saved by that very same Christ. In case you have forgotten, you have been Onesimus. And you have been Mark. And you have some people like Onesimus and Mark who are in your life right now. That is why theology needs to get into the heart of ordinary people. The ordinary ministry of encouragement, the ordinary ministry of acceptance, and finally, the ordinary ministry of prayer. There is not a prison in the world that can keep your prayers from reaching the throne of God. So Epaphras was with Paul in prison, and look what Paul says about him in verse 12. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And when Epaphras left Colossae, he was their preacher, and he does not come back with Tychicus to that town. So just to assure that little church of Epaphras' heart for them, he lets them know about his daily prayer for the church. Church, I don't think that we appreciate what a powerful, tremendous, and significant ministry prayer is. As I shared at the very beginning of our worship time this morning, we are on the cusp of a great challenge for our particular congregation. And I believe that we have got to become more serious about praying for each other and praying for this church. I pray for this church every day. You say, well, you're paid to do that. I don't pray because I get money. I pray because I have invested my whole heart. I've invested my life into this. I love you. And I sincerely care about you, and I hope you know that. But I want us to face what is before us in readiness. I want us to be mature. I want us to be fully assured. I want us to stand firm, but we can't if we are not praying. So, we're going to take a few moments at the end of this sermon today, and we're going to do just that. If you are physically able, if you feel comfortable, you can kneel right where you're at. Or if you would like, you can come right up on these steps, right up front up here. But I want you to pray. And I'm going to ask specifically this. I want three individuals to pray out loud. I'm not going to name them. I just want you, if you feel led, three people to pray out loud. Pray for the struggle that lies before us. Pray for our leadership. Pray for me. Pray for Lindsay and Justin. Pray for our body to stand boldly when it is hard. Pray for protection. But pray. Three people to pray, and when they are done, I'll close everything out in prayer myself. But if you are physically able, go ahead and kneel where you're at. Come up front up here. I don't care. But let's pray. So let's do that right now. Three people pray.